The following program is sponsored by Evangelical Life Ministries.
Welcome to Engaging Truth, the manifestation of God's Word in the lives of people around us. Join us each week as we explore the impact of His message of spiritual renewal. From the lesson of forgiveness forged in the crucible of divorce, to the message of salvation learned by an executioner from a condemned killer, to the gift of freedom found in the rescue of victims of human trafficking. This is God's Truth in Action.
Hello, welcome to Engaging Truth. I'm your host, Noel Pruitt, and our guest this evening is Lindsay Pleska-Weinstein. Along with her career as a landscape designer and construction consultant, she happens to be one of the nation's experts at breaking things. In this case, clay targets, to be specific. Lindsay, welcome. Welcome to Engaging Truth.
Thank you, Bill.
Lindsay has won 8 Lady World Skeet Shooting Championships, 4 U.S. Open Lady Championships, and holds 2 world records, along with a long list of other titles, as well as membership in both the Texas and National Skeet Shooting Hall of Fame. Lindsay, for our listeners out there, who might not be familiar with the shooting sports, can you give us a little bit of a description of what it is you do and how you do it?
Yeah, absolutely. I'd love to. I'll start with a little background history on skeet, because I personally think to understand something, you need to understand where it comes from. Skeet is a shotgun sport that was created here in America back around 1915 and was modified about 10 years later into the game that we recognize now. Its original purpose was developed to help bird hunters with their skill set on bird hunting. The targets were originally glass and then changed to hardened clay to make it possible to shoot skeet year-round. The skeet field's laid out on a semicircle configuration. There are 8 stations total and 2 trap houses. So the first trap house is on the left, and the window is high, and the second trap house is on the right, and the window is low. And the targets come out in a crossing pattern. So they're all crossing shots that mimic how birds fly. So that's kind of where skeet comes from. And then as we do as humans, we turn it into a sport so we can compete against each other. And in competition, there are many as 5 shooters on a squad per field per flight. And a flight time is the allotment of time to complete 4 rounds of skeet, which equals 100 shots per event. There are 4 main events: the 12 gauge, the 20 gauge, the 28 gauge, and the 410. And there's a 5th event called doubles, which is different from the 4 events, main events, because a pair or a double is thrown on each station. So it's a little bit different, but in the same wheelhouse. Mm-hmm. You can choose to compete in any number of events, but to compete for the tournament championship, you must compete in the 4 main events, which give you a combined score called HOA, high overall. So you're scored on targets that the referee sees you break, and if you miss any, they mark you as 0, and your score is tallied out of 100.
Okay. Yeah. So a perfect score would be... Perfect score on a round of skeet would be 100 out of 100?
That's correct.
Okay.
And then for the tournament champion, a perfect score would be a 400 out of a 400.
And you have achieved that, from what I understand.
I have. I had the fortunate experience of doing that in California a few years back.
Okay. And is that one of your world record performances?
No, actually. There have been 7 women, including myself, to break a 400 straight in the history of the game. And I believe the number is 159 total people to ever break a 400 by 400. My world record stand, I broke a perfect 200 by 200, and I was the first lady to do so in what they call a mini tournament. And then my other world record is a long run world record with the 410, which is the smallest gauge that we compete with. And I have a running total of 282 targets straight, no misses.
That's amazing. That's amazing. Consider that sort of like a question. You talk about the different gauges that you use. Is there any difference in the size of the targets you shoot based on gauge, or are they all similar, all standard size?
They're all standard size. They're about, I think they're 6 1/4 inches in diameter, so not very big. Okay. And of course, your biggest pattern with the most BBs, because a shotgun throws pellets, is a 12 gauge. So,
Go ahead. So you do 12, 20, 28, and 410?
That's correct.
Okay, very good. Very good. Do you use a different gun for each one of those pursuits? Do you have a preference as to which gauge you think is easier to shoot?
Well, actually, new technology as of around, I think, the 1980s, they're called tube sets, and they're actually sleeves that fit inside a 12 gauge barrel or a 20 gauge barrel, and you can reduce the size of the shell that you use, and so you can actually shoot different gauges all with the same gun. My personal favorite is the 28 gauge.
Okay.
It's low recoil, has a great pattern. It just breaks targets beautifully.
Yes, and it's probably a little bit easier to paint the target with a 28 gauge than it would be a 410. The 410 being the smallest and probably the smallest pattern, I would guess, or the, I don't know. One would think that the spread would be larger with a larger gauge. Is that the case?
It is. That is correct. You only have about 232 BBs in a 410, which is a half an ounce, and you can shoot all the way up to an ounce and a quarter in the 12 gauge.
Okay.
So,
and
more than twice.
What's the distance between the shooter and the target when they're actually struck?
It's about 24 yards.
Okay.
At the furthest.
So you're basically talking about 75 feet max, and that's a pretty tight pattern. It has to be a pretty tight pattern to hit those targets at that distance.
It does, because if you think of a 6-inch distance, if you hold your hands up and look at that distance, and you're talking about throwing a spread of BBs out there, that's a pretty small target that can fly through a pattern. You have to think about it.
Well, tell us a little bit about how you got in. I was fascinated when I was reading your bio, because you would think that most people, when they start a sport like this, you know, as well, I was a baby and my grandfather put a shotgun in my crib or something like that. But in your case, you sort of came into it late. Can you talk about that a little bit?
I did. You know, it's funny that that's true of most shooters in the skeet world. But I started out as an archery shooter that was hired at a gun club. And when I was hired, I didn't even know what skeet was. But they said they would teach me, and they did. And so I pulled skeet when I didn't have students to teach. And I got my real lessons about what skeet was from a few tournament shooters that would show up weekly to practice. And I'd watch them. I'd watch and study them, because these guys were, you know, breaking 98s and 99s and 100s in practice. And I thought that was pretty cool. And at some point during the summer, they asked if I'd ever shot. And I hadn't. I didn't grow up in a hunting family. We fished. We were a fishing family. And so they handed me a box of shells and a shotgun. I broke the first target out of the house and went on to break 18 out of 25 the very first time I shot skeet.
That's a pretty good round. You mentioned something that probably that might have confused a couple of our listeners. You talked about pulling skeet, and people have to realize that when those targets go up, there's somebody down there actually doing a pull to launch the target. And that requires human intervention in all those trap houses. So there's got to be somebody down there pulling the trigger. And that's basically what you were doing. You were down there launching targets for the other shooters, and then turned into a pretty good shooter yourself, it sounds like.
Thanks.
I know, and you said that that was like at the end of high school. And did you shoot much during college when you were, or were you just sort of latent in the sport until you got out of school?
I did shoot in college. I had a couple of borrowed shotguns that a friend had loaned me so that I could compete on the trap and skeet team at A&M.
Okay.
But I worked three jobs. I put myself through a lot of my own school without any loans. And so I didn't have a lot of extra cash or a lot of extra time.
Yeah, I can understand that.
Yeah. So I didn't really get started until after I graduated. So.
And then now, the interesting story. You said that your husband proposed to you by giving you a Benelli shotgun, which I think is a great story for shooters. So then after you got out of school and really had more time and more cash, you really started getting into this. And how does it feel to realize that you're becoming, you know, one of the best in the nation at something? It sounds sort of interesting.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny. I didn't really know I was. it kind of shocked me, you know, when things started really coming together, because this skeet mirrors life in a lot of ways. And I know that sounds deeper than it should be. But it really does. It's a journey. You know, you go from a very unskilled shooter, and you have to learn all of these pieces to the game that come together to help you understand how to be a better shooter. And there's a lot of mental discipline that comes into the mix, and a lot of passion. And so very early on in my career, I remember wanting to talk to one of the legends of the sport. I had some questions and I thought he might answer them. And I went to introduce myself, and he told me he already knew who I was. And it shocked the ever-living daylights out of me. I mean, I was just absolutely floored. And, you know, it just goes to show you never know who's paying attention to you and your actions, you know? It's amazing.
Absolutely. You mentioned this personal discipline and that kind of stuff, and I'm thinking, yeah, this is not a team sport. This is probably the ultimate individual sport. Is shooting sports and stuff, and it must require a certain kind of personality to go through that kind of. How many rounds typically when you're practicing? How many rounds do you shoot?
It depends on sometimes my time allowance for practice, but I will shoot anywhere between 6 and 8 rounds per practice.
That's. And that requires a lot of time and a lot of discipline and probably a unique kind of personality to continue to do that on a regular basis.
It does. You know, skeet is a lot like golf, in the sense that you're an individual competing against other individuals.
Mm-hmm.
But what they do has no impact on what you do, say, like a game of tennis. You know, somebody hits the ball at you and you have to respond. That doesn't happen in skeet. In skeet, it's you and the target and how the wind affects the target. And then it's on you to make a swing that makes you able to hit the target.
Yeah.
So it's, you know, it's very individualized in that respect.
And it's the first time I ever handled a shotgun. It became apparent to me that this is not like a rifle where you aim and shoot. This is one of these things where you have to almost use like a paintbrush that's an extension of your arm when you see the target, and you end up painting the target, if you will, as it goes past, as opposed to trying to just aim it at a fixed. The first time I went out on a grouse hunt, I was was immediately surprised at how quick everything went, and I imagine people a lot like that. So it's amazing.
Yes, yeah, the targets, you know, fly at 55 miles per hour, so they are quick.
That is quick.
And it was a beautiful picture you painted there using a paintbrush. We talk at trying to hit it with a water hose. You know,
yeah, same kind of thing. Yeah. Exactly.
Yep.
Exactly. Let me take a quick break here and let everybody know that Engaging Truth is a production of Evangelical Life Ministries, a not-for-profit corporation based in Cypress, Texas. All our on-air hosts are uncompensated volunteers. Our programming is supported by listeners and donors. If you'd like to contact us, you can send us a note at Post Office Box 568, Cypress, Texas 77410. You can find us on the internet at www.elmhouston.org or on Facebook at Evangelical Life Ministries. And our podcasts are also available by searching for Engaging Truth wherever you get your podcasts. Welcome back to Engaging Truth, where our guest is National Skeet Shooting Championship and Hall of Fame member Lindsay Plesko-Weinstein. Lindsay, in our earlier discussions, we talked about the importance of faith in both our personal life and your career as an elite athlete. Can you share some of that with us?
Yeah, I would love to. I was raised in the church, Bill. I chose to be baptized when I was 8 or so years old. And when I was 16, I had a very formative faith experience, as in that I was struck by lightning. And that's not even the highlight of the story. A few moments before it happened, I had been doing the family ironing and was barefoot in my room. And my mom called back and asked me to call around to my friends to find my brother because a big storm was coming in. And then I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said, "Put on your hiking boots." I immediately went into my closet. I put on my boots. I didn't even lace them. I just stuck them on and walked into my parents' bedroom and picked up their rotary phone to call around to find my brother. You see, there aren't any lightning suppressors in rotary phones. So when the lightning bolt hit the tree by my parents' house, it jumped to the electric lines and phone lines and came right out through the receiver by my head. It also came out the electrical sockets. It burned my hands, it burned my throat, it burned my eyes, it messed up my personal thermostat, and I was sensitive to light, sound, and temperature for about 2 years, pretty long time. It melted the silver on the back of the mirror in my parents' bathroom, but because I had on my hiking boots, which were rubber-soled, I was insulated from grounding, and the electricity exited through the sockets instead of my body. My parents took me to the neurologist to get checked out, and he said that having those boots on was the only reason I was alive. So when the Lord saves you, you're forever changed. This is a testament, you know, to being obedient, even when it doesn't make any sense. I mean, there was no logical reason for me to put on my hiking boots while I was doing the ironing in my bedroom. You know, it's just the same as with my life, as with being an athlete. I don't want to do anything unless the Lord's called me to do it. He promises us in his word, Romans 8:28, that we know that for all of those who love God, all things work for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Why would I want anything less than the good of what God has called me to? You know,
that's amazing. Wonderful, yeah. Wonderful story and a miraculous story that God has actually spoken to you and that you are humble enough to let him guide you under those circumstances. And that's the amazing part is the obedience.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
You talked about the experience, and I know you have a really good support system with your family. I know your husband's very supportive, and I know your parents were. Could you talk a little bit about that support system and how it sort of helped guide you through the experience you're talking about and into whatever you're experiencing now?
Sure. You know, as far as how my parents guided me and how I grew up. My parents really held me accountable to my actions. They encouraged me to learn and explore the world around me, but to be cautious and believing blindly what I was told, even by, we'll put quotations on this, human authority. And that sounds a little bit like paranoia, but it's not. It just means that you have to trust the source of your information. And if you don't, you need to find another credible source or learn it for yourself. And that's because people don't always get to the top by means of honesty and intelligence and being guided by the Lord, you know. So it's just a way of protecting yourself and being thoughtful about how you go about your actions. This way of thinking kind of promotes a thirst for knowledge, and I've always been thirsty for knowledge. I think you can learn from anyone and everyone. Somebody always has a different perspective or a different thought pattern than you, and you should have an open mind to consider those things. So, I'm responsible for how I think, what I do with my body, and what I say. I don't blame others when I fall short, in other words.
Okay. Well, that's, you know, and I think if you're involved in a sport the way you are that requires that sort of self-accountability, that you're, I think, more attuned to that than some others. I know I was a little later coming to strong faith than most. I was raised in the church, but was never really a strong participant until I had kids at the beginning. I didn't realize until that happened what an influence, I didn't recognize the influence that God had in my life up to that point. And it took that sort of an event, having children, to go back and realize then how God had guided me through a lot of places where I never even realized he was in existence.
Yeah.
And I think your situation sort of mirrors that.
So. It does. I agree 100%.
We've got about 2.5 minutes left. Let's, I want to wrap up a little bit by thanking you very much for being with us, and wish you, thank you for sharing that miraculous story, and sharing your faith with us, and wish you continued success in all your endeavors. And do you still plan on competing for quite a while to go, or?
Well, God willing, you know, and thank you very much.
And I know that there are probably other, what are the main events that happen here in Texas? If somebody's interested in the sport, I know we are blessed in Houston to have some of the nicest facilities and best facilities for this. I know that out in the west part of town, we have the largest non-military shooting facility in the state of Texas. And I know that there are probably a lot of other clubs around. If somebody is interested in the sport, where should they go?
Well, the best resource is the National Skeet Shooting Association website.
Okay.
Because that'll give you a list of all tournaments all over the world, actually.
Okay.
So it's a great resource.
Very good. Okay. Lindsay, thank you very much. I'd ask you if you have the willingness in about a minute to close us with a word of prayer.
Absolutely. If you'll bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you have given us to bring you glory. We live differently when we regard the future as a place we will go if you will it. You, eternal God, are the Alpha and the Omega, and every day, every second is a gift from you, Lord. Teach us not to waste your gift. Help us to let go of our past, let go of our future, and to live fully today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and change our perspective. Help us to realize that it is our limited perspective and learning, not you, Lord, that causes questions in our heart. Help us to live each day in the present and according to your word. In Jesus' powerful and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Lindsay, for closing us with prayer. That's a very nice prayer, and we thank you for that. And we ask all of our listeners, thank you for listening and joining us with Engaging Truth, and come back and visit us next week. Thank you and good night.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of Engaging Truth. Be sure to join us each week at this time. To help support our ministry, contact Evangelical Life Ministries, Post Office Box 568, Cypress, Texas, 77410, or visit our website at elmhouston.org or find us on Facebook at Evangelical Life Ministries. Thank you.